Bible tonight and open with us to the book of Genesis, chapter number 45. The book of Genesis, chapter number 45. We've been hanging out in the book of Genesis now for quite some time, and I keep being drawn back to it. Every time I study for one message, I see something else, and every time I think that I'm about finished, give another little interest and I go to study it, and I find things that I had never seen before or things that I can't wait to share. And so tonight, as we stand together, the book of Genesis, chapter number 45, as we preach from Genesis, rarely do we do a verse-by-verse exposition. There's just so much material. What we've been doing is we've been taking a narrative, and then we've been taking that narrative and following the scripture from a topical thought, and then we've been expounding from the scripture from that. And so a little bit of a hybrid style of preaching. But I'm interested in what the Bible says in the book of Genesis 45. Now let me see if I can set the stage. Joseph is one of the 12 brothers. He is next to the youngest. He has been sold into slavery by his brothers, the older brothers, not Benjamin, but his older brothers. For all they know, he's dead. God brought him into Potiphar's house. He did the right thing, ended up in prison. God brought him into the prison. He did the right thing, and he ended up over Pharaoh's house. And so, I mean, you just can't keep a good man down. And so it was with Joseph. Joseph, in my opinion, is the most excellent type of Christ in all the Bible. I don't know of another that I can compare to. There's a couple of things that only a very minor things you can find in Joseph's life that are contrary. You have type and you have anti-type. And in most cases, you're watching types. And then suddenly a man will act out in a earthly manner, in a carnal manner, in a fleshly manner, in a worldly manner. And we see the anti-type. But Joseph, he sticks so close. And you can preach Christ out of almost every page of the story of Joseph. And by the way, the story of Joseph occupies an immense amount of real estate in the Word of God. A great amount of real estate. Interesting how much real estate it does occupy. His dad, Jacob, occupies a lot of pages, a lot of verses. Isaac, not so much as an adult. Certainly Abraham's life. But if you study the book of Genesis any length, you'll find that those three men, Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, are the primary figures that occupy most of the reading of this of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Well, tonight we see that the brothers have come back to Egypt. One of the boys has stayed behind as surety. They had to go get their brother, the younger brother Benjamin, and bring him down to prove that they were not spies. Of course, Joseph knew who they were the entire time, but it was a ploy to get Benjamin down that he might see him. And so now they've come into the presence of the Savior of the world. That's the name that they gave him, the Savior of the world. And so suddenly they stand in the presence of the Savior of the world. And when you pronounce it, that was exactly what it meant, the Savior of the world. Joseph's nickname given by Pharaoh was the Savior of the world. Well, here the brothers are, Benjamin's with them, and the chapter opens by saying, then Joseph could not refrain before them, refrain before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Now look down, that's the beginning verse. Now flip down, that's the first two verses. Now flip down at the last in verse 28 of the latter verse, the last verse of Genesis 45. And the Bible declares, and Joseph said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him, before I die. Let's bow for prayer together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us, Lord, I pray, to rightly divide this book and rightly divide this passage. And may the Lord Jesus be lifted up, and Lord, may our hearts be blessed and touched. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I'm always looking and reading between the lines. I'm always looking and reading beyond the lines, beyond the narrative. And if you were to ask folks, what is chapter 45 about? And they would say, well, it's about Joseph. And I said, well, tell me more. Well, it's about Joseph, and it's about Joseph and his brethren. That's what it's about Joseph and his brethren. Well, it is. But there's more to it than that. There's a word that keeps reoccurring. And I was shocked that in these verses, how many times it happened. In the 28 verses of chapter 45 of Genesis, I find the word father in reference to Jacob. I find it no less than 8 times. The word father is 9 times, but in reference to Jacob, 8 times in 28 verses. So who's the story in Genesis 45 about? Well, it appears to be about the father. And it appears to be about the love of the father by the son who's in a far country. And that reunion that sets its stage to take place in chapter number 46. Now, kids, as we go through and look and we read Scripture, see if you can identify each time the word father's mentioned. Underline it. First, I want you to see tonight the free pardon. We start out with uncontrollable tears. Verse 1 says, and he cried. But if you'll look at that, he may have been crying, but the word cry can mean one of two things. It can mean to weep, or it can mean to holler out. And I don't know, but what he wasn't doing both at the same time. He might have been weeping while he cried, while he hollered out, because the Bible says he cried, out of here, out of here, everybody out of here, get everybody out of here. But then there's no doubt what's taking place in verse number 2. The Bible says, and he wept aloud. No doubt. Uncontrollable tears. He wept aloud. He's been trying to keep this from the Egyptians. He's already went out from the people. He's cried in a private place. He cried so that the Egyptians didn't hear him. But this time, hey, there's no control in this one. He's just letting out in a war whoop. It's a boo-hoo. I mean, he is absolutely crying. And the Bible says, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard his uncontrollable tears. And then we see, if you will, some unbelievable terror. All they knew was this was the greatest man on earth, second only to Pharaoh. And by the way, Pharaoh wasn't the guy keeping the grain. And so this guy, as far as they're concerned, is the strongest man, is the greatest man on earth. And they're before him. And up until this time, he's been speaking the Egyptian language and been using an interpreter to interpret to them and talk to them. They've been speaking freely in Hebrew because they don't know he understands. And he's been listening to what they've been saying because they don't know that he understands, that he speaks perfect Hebrew. But apparently his Egyptian was good enough that he was able to get by, and he spoke through an interpreter. And suddenly, I'm satisfied, no longer in Egyptian, but in Hebrew, in perfect Hebrew, Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Now, don't you know that they caught their breath? They're here talking among themselves. I mean, they're speaking Hebrew back and forth between each other. They don't know he's understanding the word. He sends everybody out. They pause and look up at him. And he looks at them in Hebrew and says, I am Joseph. Can you imagine? But I want you to look at the second phrase that came out of his mouth. In the order of, they had to know who he was. Or else the second thing don't make no sense. If they don't know he's Joseph, then the question, how's dad, makes no sense whatsoever. So he had to say, not that he is in the preeminence, but he had to say, I'm Joseph. He didn't talk about slaves. He didn't talk about bondage. He talked, hey, I'm Joseph. How's dad? He said, doth my father yet live? There's the first time. And the Bible says his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Yeah, I bet that's troubled at his presence. Yeah. Yeah, I'd say that's a real understatement right there. I think that's one of those understatements of the Bible. To say that they were troubled at his presence, yes, sir. I believe that. I believe it every word of what it says right there, don't you? Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. All caps, bold. Yeah, I think they were troubled. I do. I believe that they were troubled. But now we're going to see something that's hard to understand. In this passage, in these first eight verses, I want you to watch the uncontrollable tears but the unbelievable terror, but I want you to see the undeserved tenderness. So I said, well, preacher, what do you mean undeserved? Well, he sure didn't get no tenderness. If we're going to repay like with like, my friend, he got anything but tenderness. As a matter of fact, his half-brothers were as cold and callous to him as they could possibly have been. As far as they was concerned, he was a piece of livestock. As far as they was concerned, he had no more value than a goat or a calf or a bullock. He had no value to them other than the value of a slave, and that's what they got for him. Doth my father yet live? And they were troubled. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. Now, don't you know they got nervous? Come near. He's going to pull out a sword and going to whoop all of them. How do you know? And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Verse 4. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But then in verse 5, before they have a chance to do anything, he says, now therefore be not grieved, nor anger with yourselves that you sold me. Now, I'm just going to tell you right up, I know how I am, and I'd have wanted them to be a little grieved. I'd have probably got my sword out in a good wet rock, and I'd have probably started sharpening that thing. I'd have probably said, you boys got any last wishes? You boys got any last wishes? You want to got anything you want to say? I'd probably done this. I'd say, all right, put your head down here on the chopping block. Who wants to go first? And by the way, while I got you down here, Judah, anything you want to fess up and get right with your God with before we go through this little execution here?
Yeah, we sold our brother.
Oh, really? Well, tell me about it. Did he cry? Did he beg you not to? What did he say? Wouldn't you have played a little cat and mouse game with him? I got this enough devil in me. I would have. I'd have. Oh, listen. I'm telling you. So, the Bible says, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Look what he said. For God did send me before you to preserve life. He said, it wasn't you, verse 8. It was not you that sent me hither, but God. God did this. Are you serious, Joseph? You gonna let these ten convicts get by with that? Are you really gonna let them get by with that? Well, you gotta remember, they have had to face having their money in their sacks. They've had to face the whole deal. Remember the whole thing? They've had to live with that. They couldn't come back and buy nothing because they knew what was gonna happen. They had to face all of that. So he has done a little bit of a soul-searching time. He's given a little bit of space of repentance before they come to this place. But he comes to the realization that it was not his brothers that sent him to Egypt, but it was God that sent him to Egypt. What are you talking about, preacher? The Bible still says in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. It does not mean that everything's good. Crying in the pit wasn't good. Being led off like an animal behind a caravan down to the Midianites, down toward Egypt, wasn't good. Being put in prison wasn't good. Being forgotten in prison wasn't good. But God used them all together for good. Ultimately, finally, in the end, when all's said and done, and Joseph is mature enough, Joseph is man enough to realize that God, his life is in God's hands. He went from the innermost dungeon to the highest position in Pharaoh's house. That didn't happen because of good looks and charm. It happened because the God of heaven ordered it so. It's the only way it could have been. Only thing it could have been. So we see a free pardon in the first part of this verse. But I want us to see now, beginning in verse number 9, God's future protection. He begins in verse number 9 and he says, "Haste ye." He doesn't spend a lot of time talking about all the details. I probably would have. We don't have time to grind old axes here, folks. We don't have time. There's too much to do. You see, Dad's old. "Haste ye." And there it is again. "Go up unto my father." It's a story about the father. There was an urgent plea. Urgent plea. "Go up to my father. Tell him what God's done. Tarry not. Hurry. Hurry. My dad may die before you get back. Hurry." An urgent plea. And then there's an unconditional promise. Look at verse 11. And he says, "There will I nourish thee." He said, "It ain't over, boys. There's only 2 years into this thing. There's 5 more years of this. God showed me. I've been preparing for this thing. That's how I got to where I'm at. This thing's just started good. You're not going to make it. You're going to starve plumb out. Listen, it's not going to work. Just carrying stuff back. There's not going to work. Y'all need to come down here. I'll nourish thee." An unconditional promise. And then there's unquestionable proof. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, "And behold, your eyes see." I can imagine him say, "Look around. Just look around. See this ring on my finger? You know whose ring that is? That's Pharaoh's ring. If I stamp that to be so, if I put my stamp on that, you know what? Only Pharaoh can overrule it. I tell men how high to step. I tell them how high to jump. If I say it, it happens, period. With no questions. My word is unquestionable other than that of Pharaoh himself." And he said, "Look at it. See it? See the ring? That's the most powerful ring in the world, most powerful signal in the world. You see it? You see it, don't you? Look around you. What do you see? Do you see us starving? No. There's all kind of good stuff to here to eat. Why? Because God told us and we laid up in store. And I promise that I'll nourish you." He says, "You see? Your eyes see?" And then he said, he looked at Benjamin. Now, Benjamin and he are full brothers. And he says, "And the eyes of my brother Benjamin." Somebody said, "Well, why did he say that?" Well, that 10's a bunch of liars. They went home and told Daddy he'd been killed with or made out like he'd been killed with a wild animal. "We don't know who, is this your son's coat? We don't know what happened to him. Is this your son's coat?" It was Jacob that said, "He's been killed by a wild animal." They never said a word. I go, "Oh, that's good. That's good. He thinks that's good. No questions asked, that's good. Bunch of lying rascals." So Jacob may or may not believe the 10 older boys, but Benjamin's never lied to the father. Ain't no reason for Benjamin to lie. And he said, "Benjamin's seen it. Y'all seen it, my half-brothers. Benjamin's seen it, my full brother." And this is what he said. He said in verse 13, "And ye shall tell my father." Tell my father. Is that the third time y'all counting? Y'all keeping account? How many times have we come upon that word? "All of my glory in Egypt and all that ye have seen, and shall haste, ye shall haste and what? Bring down my father hither. There's the fourth time. It's a story about the son longing to see the father. Well, unquestionable proof. Said, you've seen it. You've seen it. Go tell him. Go tell him what you've seen. Go tell my father what you've seen. So we've seen the free pardon of God here. We've seen the future protection of God. God is going to preserve. God's going to take a family. 70-something souls, if I remember correctly. They're going to go down about 70-something souls. But when they're going to come out, some estimate as high as 3 million come out in simply four generations. It's pretty amazing. But a great nation comes out. And so God's future protection. And then if the Bible says something about the family's provision. Verse 16, the Bible says that it pleased Pharaoh well. Pharaoh got in on the act. They heard he'd come. Well, now it's confirmed. Pharaoh gets in. Pharaoh comes. Pharaoh sees the brethren. Pharaoh hears what's going on. And it pleased Pharaoh well. And look at what else it said. And his servants. You know what that tells me? That tells me that even the servants of Pharaoh, that Joseph treated them really good. You know how I know? Because he had been a servant. And I believe he treated his servants like family. And when they heard that Joseph's family was coming, they just thought that was a great thing. Matter of fact, they couldn't wait to meet his family. And if they all had as much character as Joseph had, they must really be one sweet family, right? Wrong. No, they're not real sweet. But God ain't done with them yet. And so Pharaoh's pleasure, it pleased Pharaoh well. And then look at Pharaoh's plan. The scripture says, he said, go to the land of Canaan. And look at what he says in verse 18, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I'll give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Can I say it this way? Pharaoh's pleasure. Now we got Pharaoh's plan. Pharaoh said, I'm going to give you the cream of the crop. You see, there's a place called Goshen. And Goshen is watered by the Nile. And all the years of the Nile flooding with desert on both sides, that Nile basin is rich with the topsoil of upriver and the jungles on further south in the continent of Africa. And that basin is so rich, the soil doesn't look real. I've been there many times. I've walked in it. I've been out in it. The soil, it looks like woods dirt. And it's moist. They have trouble plowing it with tractors because it gets stuck. So they still use the old water buffalo because they don't get stuck, and they still plow it with that. It's amazing to watch them. Unbelievable. I mean, beautiful like you've never seen. Beautiful, gorgeous. And it's hard to imagine that standing at the Sphinx, standing at the Great Pyramid of Giza, standing at Memphis where Joseph's house was. I've been in Joseph's house. Standing there looking off, here's that valley down below it, and it stretches all the way to Alexandria. And that was the land of Goshen. It was the best of the land. It was a good place for flocks. It was a good place to raise, and they were shepherds. And he said, the fat of the land, the good of the land, he said, take to your father. This was Pharaoh's plan. But then I want you to look at Pharaoh's presence. Verse 19, he says, thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, for your wives. And here he says it, and bring your father and come. Verse 21 says, and the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. And the scripture says, and they were sent. He gave changes of raiment. He gave Benjamin 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. But you know what? I don't hear a word of grumble about that. I don't even know if they noticed. They had everything they needed. They had everything. They were blessed beyond. I mean, they had everything they wanted, everything they needed. And the Bible says in verse 23, happy day, and to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt. The Bible says corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. His father by the way. I mean, the good thing, corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. I'll just run a little rabbit right here for a moment. By the way, we say that. If we're going to interject something, we'll say, by the way, did I tell you about so-and-so? That's a Bible term. Found all over the place. By the way, it's found in Genesis where you start seeing that. And by the way, so-and-so and so-and-so. And so we use it as an interjective phrase. If we want to say something, we'll say, oh, by the way. Oh, by the way. You ever thought about saying that? Oh, by the way, don't fall, by the way. You go and you send this and meet for the Father, by the way. You send it to him. And he says, so his brethren went away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that you fall not out. What? By the way. Literally, by the way. Don't you fall out, by the way. But by the way, don't fall out, by the way. Make sure you get it to Dad. Make sure you get where you're going. And so, that's the introduction. There's that free pardon that's found in this passage. There's that future protection that's promised in this passage. There's the family provisions in this passage. But all of that is the basis to get down now to what's going to take place. The Bible says, and they went up out of Egypt. They went up out of Egypt. Now here's the thing. Their dad's old. He's a trickster by trade. His name meant trickster or supplanter. He had tricked his brother out of his birthright. He had tricked his father-in-law out of his goats and out of his sheep. His father had tricked him out of his wife, and he had tricked him out of his sheep and goats. I mean, we could go on and on. There's a whole lot of things went on. And so this old boy's wise to the ways of the world. He's not just going to believe any little thing that comes down the pike. And so now you have the responsibility and you have the obligation to see if you can persuade him and to see if you can, and we see here now the father's persuasion. Look at the substance of the report. They went up out of Egypt. They came to the land of Jacob, their father, and told him, saying, can you imagine the news? Joseph is yet alive. And poor old Jacob grabs his heart. He's alive. He's alive. Did you find him in the wilderness where we got lost at? You mean he's been in the wilderness all these years? How did he survive all these years? No, he ain't in the wilderness, Dad. Well, where's he at? He's in Egypt. What's he doing in Egypt? He hungry too? No, Dad. He ain't hungry. He's the savior of the world. He's second only to Pharaoh. He is governor over all the land. And Jacob said, Elizabeth, I'm going to have a big one. I'm coming to join you, Elizabeth. The Bible said, and Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Would you believe that? Would you believe that? I mean, this man's grieved all these years. His 17-year-old never came back from a journey. So quite some time has passed now. And suddenly, not only is he alive, he's the governor of Egypt. Yeah, right. Yeah, right, sure. Sure, sure, boy, sure. But that was indeed the substance of the report. So, the substance of the report was not believed. The words, he didn't believe it. I want you to see not just the substance of the report, but I want you to see the support for the report. And they told him the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And he still wasn't convinced with Joseph's words. Their words, Benjamin, are these boys telling the truth? Yes, Father, they're telling the truth. And Father, Benjamin speaking said, Father, and Joseph said to tell you. And Jacob said, I still can't believe this. And the Bible says, maybe something like this. Benjamin turned around and said, Dad, Joseph said, tell you he loves you. Joseph said, tell you he miss you. Joseph said, tell you he sure is sorry things turned out like they was. But Daddy, you see those 10 she-asses right there? They're full of corn. And they're full of bread. And they're full of meat. Those are yours, Daddy. He said, but Daddy, see right behind. Daddy, come over here. You ain't seen behind the tent. Look over here. Daddy, you see all those wagons? All that provision? That's from Joseph. Those are yours. He's come to get you, Dad. He's come to get all of us. He's come to take care of us, Dad. And the Bible says, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, there's the word again, revived. The words, still hard to believe, even though Benjamin testified to it. But when he saw those wagons, had to be. These boys didn't have money to buy wagons. And they sure enough didn't have money to buy wagons full of good stuff. They had to be something to this. The Bible says, and when he saw the wagons, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. So there is the substance of the report. Joseph is alive, and he's governor of Canaan. And they say, I don't believe a word of it. His heart fainted, didn't believe it. And I'm thinking it was Benjamin said, but Dad, he said to tell you this. Still didn't believe it. He said, and by the way, Dad, look up behind them asses over there. You know what that is? That's the wagons he sent to you. And all the things he knows you like. And the Bible says when he saw the wagons, business picked up. Can I call this message wagon hole? Wagons hole like on the old westerns? Somebody said, what was in them wagons? I don't know exactly, but I believe he knew exactly what his father liked. And if he liked pomegranates, it's full of pomegranates. If he liked dates, it's full of dates. I like to believe that if it's full of cheese, he had it full of cheese. I believe he knew. I believe, hey, I'm just getting blessed believing that as Jacob run out there and pulled up the canvas on the first wagon, that was exactly what he liked. And he jerked it down, run to the second wagon, jerked it up, and there's more of what he liked. He said, this is Joseph, all right. He knows what his daddy likes. And he runs down. He said, I bet you there's something in this. And he jerks it up, and he said, I knew it. And son, by the time he got down that wagon train, honey, he'd say, ain't you packed yet? Ain't you packed yet? What are we waiting on, boys? Let's go see Joseph. The success of the report. I want you to look at this real carefully. Look at your Bible. Don't look at me. Look at verse number 28. Read slowly the words. Let's look back in 27 and look at what it says. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And in verse 28, and Israel said, wait a minute. We get a change of character? Well, kind of. You see, that old man's name was Jacob. That doubting man's name was Jacob. Ooh. But God, when he wrestled with God,
God said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but it'll be called Israel, because you're a prince of God, because you have power with God. And the Bible says it was Jacob that doubted, but it was Israel that believed. Ooh. Hear me when I tell you, there's a part of me that, hey, is a doubting Randy, if I say it that way. There's a part of me that's that doubting Randy. But thank God, every now and then, the preacher Barton will rear up in me. And can I tell you, when old doubting Randy's a driving, it's pretty dismal. But praise God, when preacher Barton steps up, it's a different story. Hallelujah. It's because Christ made the difference. Hallelujah. The news of the Son made the difference. And he said, my Son is alive. Hallelujah. That'll bring hope to your heart. That'll help you. That's a name changer. Somebody said I was a game changer. I said, no, I was a name changer. Hallelujah. More than a game changer. It was a name changer. The Holy Ghost deliberately changed his name. Right in the middle of the breath, right in the middle of the story, right in the middle of the verse. He's already assigned it, but he's still addressing him. The Holy Spirit is calling him Jacob, Jacob, Jacob. And suddenly Israel steps forward and speaks as a prince of God and says, my son's alive. I believe it by faith. And so it is with every man that trusts Christ as Savior. It's that man. Hey, it ain't your old carnal man. It's that new man. It's that man that God has created in you. Hallelujah. You say, well, I did this and I did that. Hey, you didn't do anything. All you did is yield. God did the rest. Amen. God created a new you. God created a new man in you. We fight that old man every day and all the time. He said, my son is alive. He said, I'll go to see him before I die. Now, I don't know this is what it sounded like. Bible don't tell us everything that was said. But boy, can you imagine if the boys were trying to convince Jacob to believe the story? Father, we've come to tell you about your beloved. First, we confess that once we hated him, we cast him out, we rejected him, we sold him for the price of a slave. We saw his woe, we saw his agony, Father, we turned our backs on him. But we've seen him, Father. He's been raised on high. He's been given a name above every name. The world's at his feet. He controls all things. People are coming to him from the ends of the earth. Father, your beloved is altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. We did not see beauty in him before, but now we do. But such beauty as takes our breath away. And all, what can we say of his grace? He has forgiven all of our sins. Even said God meant it for good unto us. He has made our very guilty our minister to his glory and to our good. And his desire is that where he is, there we might be also. Sound familiar? And Jacob said, it is enough. It is enough. Let me close with this. Joseph's words didn't convince Jacob, but Joseph's wagons did. If I had the rest of the night in 2 or 3 weeks, I'd start lining up. I'd go take pictures, and I'd start flashing up on the screens, and I'd start showing you the wagons of grace that God has bestowed upon this church. Wagon train after wagon train after wagon train. Every time we get together, I open up another tarp and say, look at here. Woo! Look at here. God knows I like that. Look at here. Look what God did. Over and over and over and over. Wagons. Wagon ho, hallelujah. Wagons from a far country. Can I tell you, good news from a far country is a good thing. But man, them wagons. If you say it this way, you can toot the horn on them wagons. You can touch them wagons. You can eat off them wagons. You rest sure them wagons didn't come that way empty. They come full. And they carried that whole crowd back down into the land of Egypt where God would make a great nation. Can I tell you, God has smothered us
even though we were guilty of his condemnation and putting the very Son of God to death. Just as Joseph said unto his brethren, wow, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Can I tell you, even our sin, thank God Christ had to die. And Christ would have died if you were the only sinner. He'd have died for my sin. He'd have died for your sin alone. But the good news is he didn't stay dead. The good news is he conquered death, hell, and the grave forever. And the good news is he's seated on the right hand of God right now making intercession for us. And the good news is he's desiring us to come. And along the way, he's sending us wagons to convince us of his grace and of his mercy. Be on the lookout for wagons of grace and mercy.